Refuting Religious Pluralism and the New Tolerance. This idea is becoming more and more popular. It amazes me. Today the Academy Awards, I never watch them. There's always just too much garbage. Plus, I have a heart attack. They'll say things that just take me off or whatever. So I was watching the news, and they said that they were coming up. And apparently, like, Narnia will just get overlooked. You know, the movies that actually the American public say, hey, these are the good movies, and they prove it by spending their money and going and watching these movies. But instead, you get a movie like pro-homosexual movie, Brokeback Mountain or whatever they call it, and they're saying, oh, this is great, oh, this is that. You know, why did it bomb in the box office? You know, but that's just the way Hollywood is. It's just like, we're the ones who know what's good for you. American public doesn't know. We know what's good for you. And this is the new morality, the new tolerance. So this is a great movie, and those other movies are not very good. And the list goes on. But Hollywood is not alone on this. In fact, I'm not even sure if Hollywood is always leading. Sometimes Hollywood is just the product of the culture in general. But the whole culture thinks that way. That at least the leaders of our culture are moving us further and further away from Christianity, viewing Christians as being intolerant. And so the world just ignores the Christians who are being persecuted throughout the world. I can't see, other than unborn babies, there's no one group that's being persecuted and slaughtered as much as Christians are throughout the globe at this point. Yet our media ignores this. So we showed that if Christianity is true, all other religions are false. They contradict Christianity. They teach a different God. They reject that Jesus is fully God. They reject and deny salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. They deny that Jesus' death on the cross was to set us free from our sins. So we've been spending the last few weeks providing evidence for the truth of Christianity. We gave evidence for the existence of a personal God, evidence that the New Testament is historically reliable, evidence that Jesus rose from the dead, and now we're going to provide some evidence that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that Jesus is God. Now let me explain to you where we're at right now. We've already made a strong historical case that Jesus bodily rose from the dead. More and more and more New Testament scholars are acknowledging that. Well, if we can make a strong historical case that Jesus rose from the dead, then all we have to do after that is just show that he claimed to be God. Because if he rose from the dead, you know, why would God raise a liar from the dead? Okay? Why would God raise a lunatic from the dead? By showing New Testament reliability, we show that the resurrection accounts we find in our Bibles today, they are not legends. These accounts are not legends. Legends take centuries to develop and to gain acceptance and to wipe out poor historical data. These go right back to the events themselves. The resurrection accounts go right back to the early 30s AD. When you look at the ancient creeds and the ancient sermons. So they're not legends. Okay? So people might say, well, maybe these were lies. Okay? Maybe the apostles were lying. Sincere men do not die for what they know to be a hoax. See, and when we narrowed it down and we show that Jesus rose from the dead, it's the same with Christ's deity. There is nobody, you can't say Christ's deity is a legend, because Jesus' claims to be God go right back to the early 30s AD. Larry Hurtado, University of Edinburgh, his research showed that these ancient creeds, the earliest hymns in the church, attributed full deity to Jesus. So it's not like the deification of Buddha. It took centuries for some of Buddha's followers to turn him into a god. With Jesus of Nazareth, just a short time after the resurrection, you have his followers singing hymns to him as a god, proclaiming him to be God. But by the way, as a god, I get that from Pliny the Younger writing in 112 AD. He was a Roman. The Romans worshipped many gods, and he said, well, the way we worship our gods That's what Christians do. They sing hymns to their Jesus as if he's a god. Okay? So this goes right back to the events itself. And so it's not legend. Okay? So Jesus really did claim to be God. Now, C.S. Lewis, he did the liar, lunatic, Lord trilemma. And once we've shown that it's not, this is not legendary, that Jesus did claim to be God, then the option that Jesus is merely a good man is gone. Okay? If I'm preaching from this pulpit, and I start preaching that I am God, okay, you're not going to go home and tell your relatives and friends, well, Pastor Fernandez is a good, very good man. He just thinks he's God. He just claims he's God all the time. No, Jesus claimed to be God on a regular basis. So you can't just say he's merely a good man. As C.S. Lewis said, he did not leave us with that option. You just can't dismiss him as being a merely good man or a prophet. No merely good man claims to be God if he's not God. No mere prophet claims to be God if he's not God. Okay? So you either have to call him a liar, who knew he was lying, a lunatic, or acknowledge that he is God. And I'll be honest with you, nobody wants to call Jesus a liar. Okay? And nobody wants to call him a lunatic. How could a liar or a lunatic change the course of human history? So everybody tries to tame Jesus. They want to tame Jesus. This is what C.S. Lewis did with his Chronicles of Narnia. He talked about Aslan, the lion who represents Jesus, is not a tame lion. If you've taken Jesus and you think that Jesus is tame, okay, you've got Jesus tame, you've got him down to a formula or whatever, it's not the true Jesus of the Bible. The true Jesus of the Bible is still the almighty, all-powerful God. But that's what people try to do, is they try to tame Jesus and make him so mellow that he's not quite as important, doesn't have to be the Lord of their lives. And so they might turn him into a New Age guru, one of many manifestations of God. They might turn him into just a prophet or just a good man. He did not give us those options. Okay? And so we're going to look at some of his claims here. Look at John 1. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's talking about Jesus. And he says, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Okay? We're going to find that the followers of Jesus, we don't have time to look at it, but Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he calls Jesus our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul, Titus 2:13, calls Jesus our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Okay? The list goes on and on. The Apostle John later on, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, calls Jesus God. So over and over again he's called God. Even the Old Testament prophets, when they predicted that the Messiah would come, they referred to the Messiah as Yahweh, our righteousness. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Zechariah says, when Messiah returns with all his holy ones with him to rescue Israel when she's invaded by all nations, he says, and then the Lord our God will come, Yahweh Elohim. Zechariah 14, 5. Isaiah 7, 14, the virgin, when she gives birth, her child shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. The little child who's born, Isaiah 9, 6, is called the Mighty God in Isaiah 9:6. So the list goes on and on of different, the Old Testament prophets, they said when Messiah comes, he will be God incarnate, God in the flesh. The apostles who knew Jesus, they thought that he is God in the flesh. Take a look at John chapter 5. Now let me say this. I think the Gospel of John is going to be making a big comeback in the next decade or so. But New Testament scholars have dismissed the Gospel of John, just dismissed it, because it so clearly presents Jesus as God. And so they say, well, obviously this was developed, this was the theology developed much later, and this really isn't an accurate depiction of Jesus of Nazareth and what he taught. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are closer to it. And this was written much later, not by the Apostle John, but somebody else. So the liberal New Testament critics just dismiss the Gospel of John. The problem is, what Jesus implied about himself in the other Gospels, okay, is the same thing that he explicitly said about himself in the Gospel of John. In other words, the reasons for New Testament scholars, because of their biases against miracles, the reasons for dismissing the Gospel of John, those reasons are going away. So now you have James Charlesworth, who's not a conservative, but he's a New Testament scholar out of Princeton, teaches at Princeton. He now dates John's Gospel to the mid-50s A.D. So New Testament scholars are beginning to take a second look at the Gospel of John. But let me just read some of the claims of Jesus to be God here in the Gospel of John, and then I'll just show from the other Gospels that we have, it's the same picture presented in the other Gospels, though the language might not be quite as clear. Okay? Now, let me say this. When you live in a neo-pagan culture where everybody and their mother's brother claims to be God, okay? Mike the milkman thinks he's God. Okay? Everybody and their mother's brother thinks he's God. You might read the Gospels and think, you know, I'm not really sure Jesus is claiming to be God here. Keep in mind, you've got to put Jesus back in his first century AD context. Put him back in his first century Jewish culture. And then it becomes really clear that he's claiming to be God. And that's what's happening with New Testament scholarship today. They're putting the statements of Jesus back into their first century Jewish cultural context. Okay? So we'll look at some of these claims that Jesus made. We'll talk more about that later. John chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Whenever Jesus called himself the Son of God, okay, or claimed that God the Father was his Father in a special way, in a way that he was nobody else's Father, the Jews understood that he was claiming to be of the same nature as the Father. And so they picked up stones to stone him. Now Jesus could have, you know, if he didn't claim to be God, he could say, oh, okay, I need to back down from that. I really didn't claim to be God. You guys just misunderstood me. So what does Jesus say in explanation? These guys are picking up stones to stone him. 22 and 23, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." So now he says, yeah, and guess what, guys, I'm going to judge the world. When the Old Testament teaches Yahweh, and Yahweh alone will judge the world. Jesus says, I'm going to judge the world. Verse 23, "That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." He's just confirming what they thought. They're saying he's claiming to be the unique Son of the Father. He's claiming to be equal with God. And Jesus is saying, you're right, I'm going to judge the world, and you should honor me the same way you honor the Father. How do we honor the Father? We worship him. Well, Jesus says, well, that's what you should do for me. You should honor me that same way. You should worship me. This is why at numerous times throughout the Gospels, Jesus accepts worship from the man born blind, John chapter 9, from his disciples after he rises from the dead in Matthew 28. Time and time again, we find Jesus accepting worship from other people. There's only two options here. Jesus is either God, or he's a false God because he's claiming to be God. That's why the Jewish Talmud calls him a sorcerer. The ancient Jewish writings, because they could not deny the miracles he was performing. They could not deny his claims to be God. We say this, if Jesus did not claim to be God, why in the world did they crucify? New Testament scholars who reject that Jesus claimed to be God have a hard time explaining why he was put to death. Okay? Okay, turn a little bit further, John chapter 8. By the way, all these sayings that Jesus, Jesus' seminar says, oh, Jesus hardly said any of the stuff you find in the Gospel of John. Well, if Jesus didn't say it, I want to know who said it. But this is the greatest speaker of all time. I mean, Jesus' seminar wants us to think that it's a bunch of regular guys. Nobody ever knew who they were. Nobody knew their names. Made up statements like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the light of the world. I mean, whoever's making these statements sounds to me like the most brilliant guy who ever lived. If it's not Jesus, who wrote this stuff? And Jesus' seminar is, oh, just regular people. No, I don't think so. I've read your writings and I read the Gospel of John. And you're trying to tell me you're brilliant and whoever wrote the Gospel of John wasn't brilliant? No, the one who wrote the Gospel of John, the statements that are being recorded here are statements coming from the mouth of God. What you have here are saying, I mean, you could put up the sayings of Jesus in the Gospel of John, you could put that up against the sayings of the wisest men who ever lived, and the sayings of Jesus will come out way, way above. Which is why one philosopher once said that if Socrates walked into this room right now, out of respect, we would all stand. If Jesus of Nazareth walked in this room right now, we would all kneel. There's a wide gap between Jesus and the greatest minds this world has ever seen. And if the Jesus Seminar can't see that in the Gospel of John, and they've been studying the New Testament for decades, then I pity them, and I pray for them. John chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. He said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. He's saying, I came from heaven. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe I am he, you will die in your sins. He didn't really say he. He said ego emi, which is I am. It's the closest you could come in the Greek to saying Yahweh in the Old Testament. I am who I am. He's identifying himself as Yahweh. Okay? And he's saying, unless you believe I'm Yahweh, you're going to die in your sins. And by the way, Jesus would not speak Greek to the Jewish religious leaders. He would have spoke Hebrew or Aramaic, which was the Hebrew of that day. In other words, Jesus would have called himself Yahweh on numerous occasions. And you could stone a guy to death just for saying the word Yahweh back then. They didn't want to take God's name in vain. Jesus would not only say it, and that would catch everybody's attention, but then he would say, I'm him. Okay? And then when they pick up stones, instead of saying, no, that's not what I meant, he'd make it even more clear he was claiming to be God. So here again, they want to stone him to death, and so he explains himself in verses 58 and 59. John 8, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now let me tell you something. When you do an in-depth study on what Jesus, before Abraham was, I am, I don't think there's any human being, a mere human being, who would have come up with that statement. Only with the wisdom of God can someone make that statement. Before Abraham was, I am. I mean, I would have thought Jesus would have said, before Abraham was, I was. I existed before him. But what he does is he takes the eternal present, the I am who I am, and said, way back before Abraham was, I am. So not only is he saying he was existing back 2,000 years ago before Abraham was born, but he's also acting like he was in the eternal present. He was really not any younger than he is now. He's the eternal one. And so what did the Jews do? Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple going through the midst of them and so passed by. So another clear claim to be God by Jesus. John 10, verses 30 to 33. Jesus says this. He says, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are equal. Okay? Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Hey, everything, you know, most people would agree. Even if this room here were filled with Buddhists, Muslims, and I asked, how many people here think Jesus was one of the greatest communicators who ever lived? Pretty much almost every hand would go up. Even if nobody in the room was a Christian, everybody agrees Jesus was one of the greatest communicators who ever lived. Otherwise, he would not have impacted the world like he did. But the problem is, if you reject that Jesus is God, then it doesn't make any sense saying he was the greatest communicator who ever lived. If Jesus never claimed to be God, he was by far the worst communicator who ever lived. Because every time he opened his mouth, okay, he's speaking the Hebrew language to Hebrews. Every time he opened his mouth, they were picking up stones to stone him. So if he wasn't claiming to be God, he was a horrible communicator because they misunderstood him all the way to the cross of Calvary. Okay? So 10, 30 says, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Okay? So, I mean, it's real clear to them that he's claiming to be God. Turn to John 17. Even in John 14, Philip says, show us the Father. Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He's not saying I'm the same person as the Father, but he's saying, as God in the flesh, I perfectly represent the Father. John 17, verse 5, Jesus says this, he's praying to the Father, and apparently John was probably still awake, as the other apostles were dozing off, and John may have just, you know, the Holy Spirit brought it to his remembrance, or he was taking notes. But said, and now, O Father, Jesus is speaking, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, we Gentiles sit back and we think, well, he's not claiming to be God. Yes, he is, for two reasons. The world, the Greek word cosmos, means the whole universe. So Jesus is claiming that he existed before anything was created. Before all creation was created, Jesus already existed. Okay? So if you're a person and you exist before creation, you're God. Okay? It's only the three divine persons, the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is claiming to be God there, but there's a second reason why he claims to be God. Because he said that return to him the glory which he had with the Father before the world was. You read the book of Isaiah, and it's really clear, Yahweh does not share his glory with another. So if the Father shared his glory with the Son before the world was, then both the Father and the Son can claim to be Yahweh, as can the Holy Spirit. Okay? So again, a clear claim of Jesus to be God. Now, turn to Mark 13, verse 32. The Jesus Seminar says you could take, and the Jesus Seminar represents a tiny fraction of New Testament scholarship. Unfortunately, they're almost always the only ones who get interviewed on television programs or Time or Newsweek magazines when we want to find the true Jesus of history. They ask the 1% radical Jesus Seminar. They probably represent only 1 or 2% of New Testament scholarship with their far-left radical views. So they say, no, you know, Jesus really never said those things. So Pastor Fernandez, you just wasted, you know, 15 minutes of your people's time with a bunch of things that Jesus never really said. That's what they would claim, okay? But there's a problem here. Okay, because there's passages, they have all these bogus, biased principles that stack the deck against Christianity, against the Bible, but sometimes even with these unfair rules, they still have to admit certain passages are true, even with their unfair rules. One of the passages is like Mark chapter 13, verse 32, and there's many of these. But even the Jesus Seminar would have to admit that this verse Jesus really said. This is the way what he would have said. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. See, what the Jesus Seminar says, what almost all New Testament scholars agree to, even many of the members of the Jesus Seminar, is that the early church did not make up this verse and put it in Jesus' mouth, okay? Because the early church isn't going to make up something that's going to be hard for them to explain. How could Jesus be God and yet not know something? So the only reason for the apostles to record this, or the early church to record this, is if Jesus really said it, that he didn't know the day or the hour of his return. Okay? Now let me say this. Jehovah's Witnesses will use this. This has been used for 2,000 years to try to attack the idea that Jesus is God. So this is not a verse the early church would have made up if they're trying to proclaim Jesus as God. Okay? Jehovah's Witnesses will throw this in our faces to this day. So this is something that even the most liberal New Testament scholars would acknowledge came from the lips of Jesus. Now, the whole reason why Jesus didn't know the day or the hour of his return is the doctrine of the kenosis. That Jesus, by becoming a man, he chose not to use his divine powers to his advantage. Okay? He humbled himself and veiled his glory by becoming a man. He didn't use his divine powers to his advantage. See, Jesus is one person. He is God, the second person of the Trinity, who existed throughout all of time, the hypostatic union, but at a point in time, he added a human nature. So he's one person with two natures forever. He's fully God and he's fully man. He has a divine mind and a human mind. While on earth, he chose not to tap into the information in his divine mind, and instead chose to rely upon the Father for any supernatural information the Father chose to give him. He, over and over again, he says, I only say what the Father tells me to say. I only do what I see the Father doing. So Jesus just used his human wisdom and tapped into his divine, his human nature and his human abilities to do things. If he wanted to do something supernatural, even a miracle, he would trust in the Father. And if the Father chose to empower him to do that miracle, so be it. But he chose not to use his divine powers while on earth to his advantage. Okay? And so that's why he didn't know the day or the hour of his return. He knew it in his divine mind, but he chose not to tap into his divine wisdom. The Father didn't reveal it to him, so he didn't have it in his information, in his human mind, so he could say, I don't know the day or the hour of my return. Only my Father knows. Okay? So, the Jesus Seminar says, yeah, this verse goes all the way back to the earliest days of Christianity. Jesus really did say this. But they have a problem. Because Jesus refers to himself as the Son in reference to God, the Father. It's a claim to be the Son of God, which in the Jewish mindset, despite the complexities of this passage, Jesus is still claiming to be equal with God. The Jesus Seminar and other New Testament radicals are finding more and more verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, even when they tear through those, verses that they cannot deny that imply the same things that are explicitly said in the Gospel of John. And that is that Jesus of Nazareth, when he walked the earth, not only performed miracles and wooed the crowds, but he claimed to be the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, who created the universe, and now had visited this planet for the purpose of saving mankind. And there's no escaping this. The New Testament, the Jesus Seminar is the last ditch attempt, it's the last resort, the last ditch attempt to hold on to some kind of New Testament scholarship and deny the Jesus of the Bible. I think the end result is going to be that anybody who takes the New Testament seriously in its original languages, the original language, the original Greek and all, is going to acknowledge Jesus as God, and or just straight out reject the Bible and go elsewhere. Okay? So now I don't think that that's going to lead to revival. What I do think it's going to lead to is the disassembling of New Testament departments on university campuses and starting parapsychology or New Age, neo-pagan type philosophy departments or things of that sort. But whatever the case, what I'm going to do now, here, Mark chapter 2, another passage. Mark chapter 2. Most New Testament scholars, though I'm sure some guys at the GS seminar will try to give you a hard time on it. This is, most New Testament scholars acknowledge that Jesus said this. The paralytic gets lowered down to Jesus. And Mark 2, verses 5 through 7, Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, to the paralyzed man, Son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Okay? Now we might look at that and say, that's not a claim to be God. You got to put this back, you know, think like the Jews would think first century A.D. Okay? Number one, this is a total stranger being lowered down to Jesus. If Robert O. walked up and slapped me across the face, if I said, I forgive you, nobody would say I'm claiming to be God. But if a total stranger walked in and didn't say a word to me and I just pointed at them and said, your sins are forgiven, people would say, what in the world's going on here? That guy never sinned against Fernandez, and Fernandez thinks he has the right to forgive him. You see, if you're God, all sin is directed against God, whether we know it or not. And so Jesus can tell a total stranger your sins are forgiven, because all sin is rebellion against God, and he has the right to forgive sin. Okay? That's number one. Number two, God did this thing called the Old Covenant and told his people, if you want your sins to be forgiven, you got to trust in me, and I want you to jump through a few hoops. And it's going to seem kind of foolish, and it's going to seem kind of ugly. But I want you to slaughter animals at the temple and sacrifice these animals to me, and that will cover your sins. Okay, now what that bloodshed of animals wasn't taking away their sins, but they were trusting in that God would someday send the perfect Lamb of God who would be sacrificed for them and take away their sins. So it was them trusting God and obeying God, but God was the one who told the Jews to have your sins forgiven, go to the temple and sacrifice animals. Okay? And don't forget, Jesus is behind that. Every one of those animal sacrifices symbolized Jesus on the cross. But God commanded the Jews go to the temple and go through these rituals and these animal sacrifices to have your sins forgiven. Jesus just pointed to this guy and said, hey, let me. I never met you before, bud, but look, just bypass the whole temple. Don't worry about going to the temple. Don't worry about having an animal sacrifice, okay? I've got the authority to forgive your sins right now. Your sins are forgiven. You can just bypass the temple. And the Pharisees are saying, wait a minute. And they didn't even like the temple priests, the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the rabbis. Their enemies were the temple priests. But God said, go to the temple and offer animal sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins. So the Pharisees said, hey, you can't do that. If you're claiming you can forgive sins apart from the temple, you're claiming to have authority over the temple and over the whole Old Covenant. You're claiming to be God. Jesus never argued with their theology there. Jesus claimed to have the authority to forgive sin. Other statements that were found here. the truly, truly statements, most New Testament scholars acknowledge there's no way that the early church invented these truly, truly statements. It's in the Greek, it's like, we get our word amen from it. Amen, amen, I say to you. Verily, verily, I say to you. I don't like the New King James when it translates it. Most assuredly, I say to you. Over and over again, Jesus says that. What Jesus is doing, he's saying, forget about what all the rabbis said. Forget about what some dead rabbi Hillel said hundreds of years ago. Forget about what some dead rabbi Shammai said. You have heard what they said, but truly, truly, I say to you, this is what God's word means. They try to find an equivalent to that. Okay? As they studied the writings of Jewish religious leaders, and the only thing that they found that even comes close is the Old Testament phrase, thus saith the Lord, found in the Old Testament prophets. The difference is, when the Old Testament prophets said, thus saith the Lord, they said, thus saith not me, but the Lord, and then they would utter their prophecy. When Jesus would say, truly, truly, I say to you, he was basically saying, thus saith me, the Lord. He was saying, my interpretation of God's word is as true and as certain as God's word itself. My interpretation of God's word holds the same authority as God's word. You see, Jesus, by his truly, truly statements, in the Jewish mindset, he's claiming to have the same authority as the author of the scriptures, because for all practical purposes, he's claiming to be the author of the scriptures. So the list goes on and on. Jesus referred to his father with the term Abba at times. Abba. That's like calling him Daddy or Papa. They try to find that in ancient Jewish religious literature. Nobody had the guts. Nobody even had the guts to call God his own father in a one-on-one father-son relationship. It was always our father, and they wouldn't use the word Abba. Our father, as far as he's the father of the Jewish nation. Jesus would say, well, maybe he's the father of the whole Jewish nation, but he's my daddy. And they saw immediately, you know, this is like, I remember seeing footage of President Kennedy, John F. Kennedy, in the Oval Office. And he had these two guys with like two or three badges on them. They had to go through all security to get into the Oval Office to talk to the president. It was black and white footage. And John F. Kennedy was talking to them. They didn't even have sound to it. You know, it was just a documentary. And he was talking to these guys. And you could tell these guys, they were like almost standing at attention. They were wearing suits. They're probably very important guys, but they were, you know, shaking in the presence of the president, and they had all these security badges just to get in the office. And they shook his hand, and they were going, like, stepping back. The camera started panning back, and you saw underneath the president's desk, playing with his toys, was little John John, the president's son. He was only like 4 or 5 years old, maybe, or 3 or 4, whatever. Look for his badge. There's no badges there. There's a human being in the Oval Office playing with toys underneath the president's desk, and no security guy stopped him. If you walked up to that little boy, who eventually died tragically like his dad did, they both died tragic death, but if you walked up to that little boy at that time and asked him, why are you in this room? He would tell you, I'm here to see Daddy. I'm here to see Daddy. And his father, whether you liked him or not, he had some good things going for him, he had some bad things going for him, but whatever the case, apparently John F. Kennedy had the attitude, I'm the President of the United States, but that doesn't mean that my work is so important that my son can't play in the Oval Office if he feels like it. Jesus was claiming that same kind of relationship to the Father. The Jews understood exactly what he was getting at. He was claiming to be of the same nature as the Father. He was claiming to be equal with God. Take a look at this. I don't know if you grabbed one of these handouts there. I just want to run through a whole list of different ways that Jesus claimed to be God. You can do your own study, use concordances and stuff, and find the passages where Jesus made these claims, but different ways he claimed to be God. He accepted worship on numerous occasions. He forgave people their sins. He called himself the I Am, Yahweh. He called himself the Savior. I mean, you go into the Old Testament, Isaiah 45, 20-22, Psalm 62, read Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2 and 5 to 8. Yahweh alone is our Savior. There is no Savior but Yahweh. It's plastered all over the Old Testament, yet Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus claims to be the Savior. You get right out of this. Old Testament, God alone is Savior. Jesus claimed to be Savior. Therefore, Jesus claimed to be God. On the Old Testament, God claims to be the bridegroom and Israel is his wife. In the New Testament, Jesus claims to be the bridegroom, Israel's his wife, and John the Baptist is the best man. The Jews understood exactly what he was getting at. He called himself the Lord of the Sabbath. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Jesus is working on the Sabbath. He said, how can you work on a Sabbath? He says, I'm the Lord or the master of the Sabbath. Hey, look. Yahweh gave the Jews the Sabbath law. And Jesus said, yeah, well, I'm the master of the Sabbath. No, Yahweh is the master of the Sabbath. And Jesus said, yeah, that's what I said. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. He's claiming to be Yahweh. He said, he and the Father are one. Before Abraham was born, I am. That he shared the Father's glory with him. That he existed with the Father before creation. That we should honor him as we honor the Father, that he perfectly reveals the Father. He called God Abba, or Papa, or Daddy. He claimed authority over the temple. He cleansed the temple as if it was his own. Cleansed the temple as if it was his own. And then he even came right out and said, in Matthew 12, verses 6 and verse 8, he said, one greater than the temple is here. Now keep in mind what the temple was. The temple, up to that point, was the greatest incarnation of God. God in physical form. The presence of God in physical form was the greatest incarnation of God up to that point. In other words, it was a physical thing on earth where God was present in a way that he was not present anywhere else. Okay? Special presence of God in some type of physical form. Well, Jesus said, you guys don't understand. That temple is not as important as this temple. Destroy this temple, John chapter 2. I'll raise the temple of my body. I'll raise it up in 3 days. Jesus said, one greater than the temple is here. You think that's a great incarnation of God? That's only a foreshadowing of me, says Jesus. I'm the real thing. I'm the real temple. I'm the ultimate temple. I am God in the flesh. Jesus said all judgment was given to him. He called himself the Good Shepherd. Eric read this morning, Psalm 23. King David says, the Lord is my shepherd. Actually, it's Yahweh Rohi. The Lord my shepherd. It's not even a sentence. It's a title of God. So only Yahweh is the shepherd of his people. Yet Jesus could refer to him as the Good Shepherd. Because he could refer to himself as the Good Shepherd. He's claiming to be God. His truly, truly statements. He claimed authority over demonic powers. He claimed to usher in God's kingdom. And he claimed that we owe him the ultimate commitment. We should love him even more than our parents. Muhammad never told his followers, you got to love me more than your parents. Okay? Somebody said, what would you do if somebody told you you got to love them more than your own parents? Even a religious leader. You'd start questioning, well, who does this guy think he is? By the way, if you think Jesus didn't claim to be God, just do a study on the titles that Jesus gave to himself. Titles that Jesus gave to himself and that others gave to him, and then go to downtown Seattle and stop people as they walk by and say, hey, excuse me, how you doing, man? Yeah, I'm the light of the world. It becomes very, very obvious from the reactions that people will give you that they think you're a nutcase because they think you're claiming to be God. Well, Jesus really made these claims, and nobody wants to call him a nutcase. It's like John Stott said, the amazing thing about Jesus, he made the boldest claims ever made. And he goes down in history as probably the humblest man who ever lived. How could he claim to be God and go down in history as being humble? Because people got the impression, well, he's not flaunting it, and he's just telling us the truth. He's raising the dead. He's giving sight to the blind, the deaf ear. Then we killed him. 3 days later, he rose again, never to die again. He's just telling us the truth. He's just telling us who he is. You know, again, one of the biggest problems we constantly put Jesus in the category with Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, guys who founded other big religions in the world, but they never claimed to be God. Put Jesus in the category that he belongs. Put him in the category with other guys who claim to be God, and that's where he sticks out like a sore thumb. The David Koreshes, the Charles Mansons, the Jim Jones, Reverend Sung Young Moons, guys that most people on the planet would say, look, the guy is just nothing but a nutcase. But there's one guy who claimed to be God, made even bolder claims than any of these other guys that claim to be God, and he stands out head and shoulders among all others, because not only did he claim to be God, but he proved it by fulfilling Old Testament, hundreds of Old Testament prophecies. He proved his claims to be true by performing miracles that no man ever performed. When you take the quality and the quantity of these miracles, he stands alone on those. So the Old Testament prophecies he fulfilled, the miracles he performed, and finally, by raising himself from the dead. Do all religions lead to God? No. In fact, I'd say we can narrow it down. There's only one man who leads us to God. And that's because that man is God himself, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, let me say this. Once you acknowledge, once you go with the evidence and you acknowledge that Jesus did bodily rise from the dead, he did claim to be God, and he bodily rose from the dead to prove his claim to be true, then whatever Jesus says, because he's God, is true. And Jesus tells us in the Gospels that the Old Testament is God's word without error. Okay? Matthew 5, 17 and 18, just one example there. The Old Testament is God's word, and then he promised that heaven and earth would pass away, but my words will not pass away. Mark 13, 31. So he promised that his words would be preserved throughout the generations. How did God preserve teachings in the Old Testament? In written form. Jesus was predicting that there would be a New Testament written as well. He told John chapters 14, 15, and 16 that the Holy Spirit, the other comforter, would come and would guide the apostles into all the truth, would bring to their remembrance all that Jesus said, so that they could be his authoritative witnesses, that the Holy Spirit would reveal to them things to come, future things as well. Jesus was guaranteeing for us that his authoritative witnesses, his apostles that he appointed, trained, and sent out, that they would preserve his teachings and his words. And so, in other words, once you prove that Jesus is God, it just naturally follows, since Jesus called the Old Testament God's Word, promised us a New Testament, then we know the entire Bible is God's Word. Now, there's a program I was watching last night. It's all based on the Da Vinci Code, phony baloney type of thinking. They're talking about all these books left out of the Bible that should have been in there. These books were written hundreds of years after the Bible was completed. Why would they want to put them in there? And they were also written by heretics and by liars. The Gospel of Thomas. Well, it wasn't really written by Thomas, but the author said, let me lie and pretend it was. Maybe somebody will believe it. And all these extra books that are left out. Let me tell you something. If Jesus is God, and he is, and he promised us a New Testament, and he did, he promised his writings would be recorded. They didn't have video and audio cassettes back then, okay? If he promised, he's God, he promised us a New Testament, do you think he's going to allow his church to lose track of which books really belong in there? So for the past 2,000 years, for the past 1,900 years, the Christian church has had the wrong books in the Bible? No. Let me tell you something. If God reveals his truth, God goes out of the way to reveal his truth to his apostles and inspire them to record it, then he's going to go out of his way to preserve those teachings for his people throughout the generations. So when somebody shows you some bogus gospel of St. Lenny or whatever it might be, there's good reasons why it's not in the Bible. This, brothers and sisters, is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. This is the Word of God, and this alone is the Word of God. And those who reject this book and reject the Lord Jesus as their God and Savior remain condemned. There's only one way for us to be saved. So do all religions lead to God? No. Only the Lord Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, is able to save us from our sins. We need to trust in him and in him alone for salvation. And once we believe, we need to tell our friends about Jesus. And if they think that's intolerant, I'm sorry. But Jesus told me to go to all nations and to proclaim to everyone that I meet that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Savior, that he loves you, and he's going to come back and reign upon the earth. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, as our culture gets more and more anti-Christian, and as our culture gets more and more gullible and believes more and more of these wild, weird stories and rejects your truth, I just pray you would give us more boldness, more courage, more wisdom, but also more of your love, so that we would have patience with these people, but that we would never compromise the good news of salvation through your Son, the Lord Jesus, the good news of salvation through him alone. And so I pray, Lord, that you give us your boldness and empower us by your Spirit to be your witnesses. Cause us to be people of prayer, people of your word, people who care about pleasing you. And we don't really care about pleasing the world. So if the world wants to laugh at us and mock us, we will preach your Son's name until he returns in power and in glory. And we long for that day. I pray, Lord, that we would never be content with the things of this world, but there would always be a longing within our hearts for that day when we see your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, face to face. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.